rejection and pay for crimes he had not done. For what earthly reason would the Father let him hang on a tree? I wept with the answer that what earthly reason was me.
Said that if we were the only one in the world that had a sin debt to pay, Jesus Christ would have gone to Calvary to pay that debt for us. Praise the Lord for His great love that He's demonstrated and was willing to go to the cross for us. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. Have you ever wondered how preachers determine what they're going to preach? When I first was called to be a pastor here, one of the great fears that I had, and this was, 24 and a half years ago, one of the great fears that I had was, Lord, you know, am I going to run out of things to preach? And since then I found out, don't have to worry about that. There's some things that we certainly share from time to time that seem familiar because they are principles of God's Word that come up quite often. But I was with a preacher back quite a few years ago, and I'd met him at McDonald's to have lunch, and we were going to fellowship a little bit to talk. And while we were having lunch, he stopped, grabbed a napkin, and began to write. And I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Lord just gave me an idea for a message." And he was jotting it down. I don't know how it turned out, but I've told you before, you know, woke up in the middle of the night with something on my mind that God had put there, and I began to write because I've learned that if I wait till morning, I'll forget it. The message that I'd like to share with you this morning actually came to me this past week while I was studying for our Sunday night Bible study in the doctrine, looking at the names of God right now. And while I was studying, it was one aspect about that I began to read a little further on, and from there, I just started jotting down some things. Before long, I had an outline, and so I laid it aside, and I went on and finished my studying there and got ready for this evening. And as I began to pray and to look as to what the Lord had me to preach this morning, that message came back to mind. And so I looked over it there, and I began to pray about it, and I started to study on it some. And from there, this particular two-part message has come up from. And we'll look at, Lord willing, the first part of it this morning. I titled it, Four S's in Christian. Now, some of you are thinking, obviously, Pastor doesn't know how to spell. Which is probably true. If you've ever seen some of my emails that didn't get proofed by Vicki. But the truth is that every Christian, even though there's not S's in Christian other than one, every Christian should have these four S's in their lives. Two of them we're going to look at this morning, two of them next week as well. But the two that we'll look at this morning is that we are a son and we are a soldier of Jesus Christ. And as we look at these this morning, I want you to look for the blessings, the responsibilities, and any decisions that God may be laying upon your heart to make in regards of what we look at this morning through God's Word. Let's pray as we begin. Father, right now we acknowledge that apart from you we can do nothing, and we ask that as we have done and as I have done all that I very well can in preparing this message, Lord, it is of you. And I ask for your Spirit's indwelling right now and power to help me to share this in a very clear way, and that each one of us that are here today would have a concentration of their thoughts and minds upon the message. Lord, I pray that there would be no distractions of any things in any way to take our attention. Father, that we may listen intently upon what you have for us, for we acknowledge that your word is for us today and that you have promised that you will not allow it to return unto you void, but you will accomplish that which you intend. And we ask for that accomplishment today, Lord, that we may be better equipped to go out this week and to live for you as we should. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to look here concerning 1 John 3. This is where this son is stated here concerning what we are. In verse 1 it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father bestoweth upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." We have here this great blessing that God gives us there. What a privilege. The manner of love, he says, that he has bestowed upon us, that we could be called a son of God. Now, could I make a distinction here between the Son of God and a son of God? The Son of God being the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, and the Son of God there being a title given to him, actually referring to deity. But we are not that kind of son of God. We are a child of God, as we'll see. And from that great blessing that we have there, we are a child of his that has something as a privilege. We become a child if we are His child, that if we are saved, if we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior there, and He has given unto us eternal life, but that's not the only thing that's true. If you'll look with me over to Romans chapter 8. Not only we are a child if we have been saved and given eternal life, but we are a child, and God calls it, adopted into His family. In Romans 8, beginning in verse 15, it says, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again into fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And that word Abba there is just in another writing there of Father. So Father, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we have been made a child of God through adoption, God says. That we, when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God adopted us into His family. We are part of His now. How do we become a part of that family? Well, over in 1 John chapter 1, God makes it very clear, and through verse 12 there, He says in John 1:12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." We become a son of God, a child of God, and it's related there to two things He says. There's believing, there's also receiving. And I've explained this before, and I hope that you understand this, and any of our visitors here today are quite clear on this, that when we come to an understanding that in our own lives that we have sin in our life, and the wages or the penalty of sin is death, that's a separation of our body physically from our soul physically from our body, and there's also a spiritual death, the separation of our soul from God in a place called the lake of fire for all eternity. And this aspect here of believing and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ is what we call salvation, because when we make the choice to receive what Jesus Christ did when He died on Calvary, we're making a choice to receive that payment for our sin, that our sin could be forgiven, and that God could extend unto us the gift of eternal life, so that when we die physically, we would be able to spend eternity with our Heavenly Father in heaven. And that's the great blessing that we have, a promise there that God gives us. And He explains there in verse 13 that we become sons of God there. We are born, it says, and that word born there is what Jesus explained further in the next two chapters over there, chapter 3 and verse 3, where He said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so we are born into the family of God. There we're made a son of God, a child of God. We're born not of blood, that is, not of human descent. It is not because your parents were Christians that you are a Christian. You're not saved going to heaven just because your father or your mother was. I've had people tell me, as I've spoken with them out in this world, begin to witness to them, and they would say something like this, "You know, my dad was a preacher." All right? Well, praise the Lord. I hope he was saved. What about you? Just because your daddy was a pastor doesn't mean that you are a Christian. And just because your parents are Christians doesn't mean you're a Christian. You may have believed in God all of your life, and that's the way I was as I was growing up. I cannot remember a time that I was not in church with my folks. And I can't ever remember not believing in God. But I wasn't saved until I was 13 years old when I realized personally that I had to make the choice. And there are people like that today that have a knowledge of God, they have an understanding, and they believe in God. And because of that, there's a sense that they're okay with God. Yet they have never heard or never realized that they had to come to a point where they personally had to make a choice to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that is so important, because only then are we born into the family of God, are we adopted as a child of God, and we become children of our Heavenly Father. The significant thing about that is, if we are born again, we have experienced two births, a physical birth and a spiritual birth. But if you have not been born again, you've only experienced one birth. And it's been said this way: if you're born once, you will die twice. If you're born twice, you will die once. What does that mean? Well, God describes to us a second death for those that do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Either they reject Him or they neglect to ever receive Him. But whatever the case, in Revelation 20 and verse 14, it says, "Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. And so we have those that are standing before the great white throne judgment. The Jesus Christ Himself is the judge there. And as they stand individually there, they are judged whether or not their name is written in the book of life. And they are then, since they've rejected Christ or neglected Him, their name is not found there, and therefore they are cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. That is a separation of their soul from God for all eternity, we're told in Thessalonians. And so there is a death that takes place there. A second death. So either you have a second birth, or you have a second death coming. And it's important for you to understand that. Also, the important understanding is with privilege, with blessing, comes responsibility. We're told the principle of that in Luke 12 and verse 48, where it says, "To whom much is given, much shall be required." The Lord gives us indication there that we are representing Him when we're in this world. I told my children this years ago, that as they're growing up in our home, that their actions reflect upon me as their dad and upon this church as a pastor and upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is important that we represent God carefully and correctly. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says there that we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador, we have ambassadors here in the United States from foreign countries. They are representatives here in America of their leader, of their country. And so we, as ambassadors for Christ, are in this world, and we represent our foreign sovereign, if you will, God the Father. We represent Him while we're in this world. And so there's a responsibility that comes with that blessing, and that responsibility is to represent Him correctly. Now, how are we to represent Him correctly? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. While you're turning there, I'm going to give you another verse we'll talk about before we get to 2 Corinthians, and that is Philippians 2:15. It says there, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Now, we're the sons of God, it says there, and there are three things that I emphasized, I hope you caught, as I read through that. Three ways in which we are to represent the Lord from this verse here in Philippians 2:15. And that one was, it says that you should be blameless. Now, the word there doesn't mean perfect. None of us today are perfect in the sense that we have come to a point where there's nothing else that God is working on our lives about. Hopefully, we are today without sin, having confessed and repented of our sin, but it doesn't make us necessarily to stand here every day as being perfect in this world. But we are to be blameless. And I believe the idea is carried with that, a testimony, especially to those that know us well. We ought to have a testimony that our heart is to represent the Lord Jesus Christ and to please Him in everything that we do. And so that should be our testimony. We ought to be blameless, and then we ought to be without rebuke. Here's the idea of those that are outside there, able to point the finger at you and say, "I see your sin." All right. It should not be that anyone can point the finger at us and say, "I see your sin." We need to be careful to be without rebuke. And then that we are to shine as lights in this world in which we live. Jesus gave the understanding of that in Matthew 5:16 when He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your" what? "Your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so as He says there that we are to shine as lights in this world in which we live, it means there that we are to have good works in our life that point glory unto our Heavenly Father. And so we have there ways in which we can represent the Lord, our God, our Father, correctly. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, familiar passage, it says, "But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part or participation there hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement there hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, for this reason," he says, "come out from among them." That is, the "them" is the unsaved and the ungodly. "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So we have here a way in which we are to represent God properly. And it is said there that we ought to be separate from the world. The idea is to be different from the world. We ought to understand that there are certain things about this world that we're not to care for. John writes it that we are to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, it diminishes our love of the Father. The love of the Father is not in us the way it should be. And so it is important for us to recognize that there are certain things that are out here in the world that we need to separate from, that we need to be different from. And he goes on to give us a great promise in verse 18, where he says, back up the end of verse 18, "And I will receive you," and then verse 18, "and will be a father unto you." There's our son-father relationship. "And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." We have a great promise. Promises that He is going to be there with us. He's going to be a father to us in that relationship, etc. Then comes the next verse. Now, I'll remind you that when God gave the Scriptures here, they did not have chapter divisions and verse identifications. That was put in later for our benefit in referencing certain passages. But we have here the thought from the promise there in verse 18 to verse 1 of chapter 7, where it says, "Having therefore these promises." All right, looks right back to the promises we just read about. Since we've got those promises, since we are a child of God, and He's going to be a father to us, dearly beloved, let us do what? "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh," that's on the outside, "and of the Spirit," that's on the inside, "perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We are to have a life that is being changed to be both cleansed inside and out and to perfect holiness. We are to be gaining in our walk with the Lord, in our holiness, to be like Him. That's what chapter 3 and verse 18 is all about when it says there, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass," and this is the glass, the mirror of God's Word. What do we see in this mirror of God's Word? "We behold in the glass the glory of the Lord." You know that Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. For they are they that testify of Me." That was the Old Testament Scriptures He was talking about. And the New Testament, even more so, God's Word is about God's Son. He is the living Word of God, and the written Word of God is to reveal Him. And as we look into Scripture, we see God the Son. We see the Lord there and the glory of the Lord. And we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, perfecting holiness, becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how do we represent our Father correctly? as we have seen several things here, having a testimony, not being able to have anyone point the finger of accusation about our sin, having good works in our life, cleansing ourselves from any sin that comes into our life, and becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in holiness. That's the way that we are to represent. Some people think about preachers' kids that have it tough. And you probably have heard as preacher kids, as pastor's kids, we all live in glass houses. By that we mean that everybody is kind of looking in and watching very carefully what goes on. And people have actually made the statement, I doubt it's anybody in our church, but people have made the statement, say, you're a preacher's kid, you better behave yourself. Well, you know, we are a child of one who is much greater than any pastor. We're a child of God, and we better behave ourselves. And so it's important for us to recognize that we are a son first there. Do you represent your Heavenly Father as He would be pleased with? The second thing that we see here of S is that we are a soldier. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, is it getting warm in here? Excuse me. I didn't put that on auto, I don't think, Jim. So I need to open the doors. We are a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, it says there, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Every believer is not only a son, but we are a soldier in God's army. We daily face spiritual battles. Over in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, there is a warfare that's going on as believers that we are in, and it is not a physical flesh and blood type of a war. It is a spiritual war that we are in. And much of that spiritual war, if you keep reading in that passage, deals with our mind. It goes on to say, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Also over in Ephesians chapter 6, we have in verse 10 and following there, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Let me stop right there and ask this question. In Paul's day, who wore armor? Soldiers wore armor. This passage deals and explains to us that as believers, we are like soldiers. Excuse me. We are like soldiers, and we are to have on God's armor in order to be able to stand against the attacks of Satan and his demons, the temptations and so forth that are there. He goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that is, the schemes there, the trickery of Satan. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, there's that statement again, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, he starts out here and he says, we are warring against, and their rank of angels there that he lists and gives there, it's demons in particular. It is a spiritual warfare that we are in. And so we are soldiers of that, and therefore Paul encouraged Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12 to fight the good fight of faith. Now with that in mind, what are the characteristics of a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Back over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 3 there that we read, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The number one thing that he says there is a characteristic of a good soldier is that he endures hardness. You know, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior is easy. God has made it even that a child can do that. Serving and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ should not be burdensome, we're told in 1 John 5:3. It should be a joy to be able to obey the Lord and to serve Him, etc. But no one has ever promised that living the Christian life would be easy. Nowhere will you find in Scripture that God says that you won't have a bit of problem once you get saved. On the other hand, there are many indications that once we get saved, Satan puts the bullseye upon us there and starts immediately trying to attack and to discourage and to despair those that are trying to follow the Lord. We're told over in 2 Timothy 3:12, just a page over there or so, in verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We will have to endure hardness. Now again, he says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. There are some people, I believe, that are genuinely saved, that are just sitting back with their mouth shut, and they're not really doing anything for the Lord. And Christian, being a Christian like that is quite simple. Nobody takes a pot shot at you. The devil leaves you alone. Everything seems to be going smooth. That's not the type of Christian we ought to be. But when we start to take a step forward to serve the Lord and to stand for Him, and people understand that that's where we stand and that's who we serve, then those that do that will have hardship that will come. It will be difficult in some regards. John MacArthur wrote this. He says, "The more faithful a Christian becomes, and the more the Lord blesses his work, the more Satan will put roadblocks, hardships, and rejection in his way. Therefore, the more evident the spiritual warfare will become, and the more frequent and obvious the hardships to endure will become." The more we stand for Christ, the more obvious that we are soldiers in a war that is going on. Are you willing to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? The second characteristic that we see of a good soldier is he avoids worldly entanglements. Verse 4 there says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that it may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Now again, remember, here's the analogy of a soldier that we're talking about, and the affairs of this life are possibly some necessary things, and some may be optional things, but that may be enjoyable and nothing wrong with it in itself. He's not talking about sinful things here. That would be obvious that as believers we are to abstain from. But he says there, as a soldier, we need to have a proper mentality about some things that are in this life that are good in themselves and that we might enjoy in some way, and some things that are even necessary things, but don't be entangled with them, especially when we're under specific orders. Now, can you imagine for a moment that a private, here's a barrack full of privates, and a sergeant comes in and says, "Attention!" And everybody gets to their feet, and he says, "Get your gear and get on the truck, now." And he walks out. And as he begins to walk out, one private turns and says, "But Sarge, I'm in the middle of writing a letter to my wife telling her how to pay a certain bill." "Oh, I'm sorry, go right ahead," I'm sure would be his response, correct? I don't think so. That man, there's nothing wrong with writing to his wife. There's nothing wrong with helping her to do a bill. There's a time for that, but when he's under order, that's not the time. When he's under order, he is not to be entangled with something like that. He is to go and to obey what the Lord, his commander, has said. For us, it is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that's a general example there. Let me tack this to our... Let me step on my toe. This church is not my church. It's not your church. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church." All right, so this is Jesus' church. He has made it clear we're to meet the first day of the week here as we come and commemorate and remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that took place that first Sunday morning there that we celebrate. He has told us through Scripture in Hebrews there we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some people do. But we are to come to His church. This morning in Sunday school, it was brought up, we are to be here for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry, to edify the body of Christ. We are here today to learn how to go out into this world and to represent our Father correctly. And as soldiers then, we are under orders when it comes to coming to God's church. Is it okay for us as a soldier of Jesus Christ to say, you know, there's a good ball game on today. I don't think I'm going to go to church. I'm sure the Lord understands. Does our sergeant and chief commander understand? Well, he understands our decision, but he does not excuse that decision. We're under orders. There's nothing wrong with a ball game. There's nothing wrong with the Daytona 500. It'll be over before church night, right? I got it taped and recorded. I ain't worried about it. You get the point. The things may not be anything wrong with, but when we're under order and we choose to entangle ourselves with something that's even good, God says there, we're not a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We endure hardness. We avoid worldly entanglements. And then thirdly, He desires to please the one that chose Him, the one who enlisted Him into the army. Who enlisted us, you may say? Well, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ is why we're in this relationship as son, as a soldier. And we are to be pleasing Him with the choices that we make, the responses that we give. And there are two enemies that fight against our pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one you ought to be able to come to mind immediately. What fights against us pleasing God? It is pleasing self. You know that self is on the rise right now in this world. We're told, if you'll flip over the next page there to chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And what is the first characteristic of these last days that God gives to us there? Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And that's exactly what we see today. One of the number one reasons why divorce is on the rise today is selfishness between partners. Number one reason why people don't get along today as neighbors and as co-workers today is because of selfishness in the office place, in the workplace. It is because of selfishness that kids are abused and neglected. It is because of selfishness that we make decisions sometimes that displeases our Heavenly Father. And selfishness in our life is one of the great reasons why we will not please our Lord consistently. We need to recognize that and understand that there are, as Ken Collier has put it, and I've given to you before, there are two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. We make those choices every day. We need to be aware to make them correctly. There's a third choice we could add to it there. A second reason, I believe, that is an enemy of pleasing God. We saw it in the life of King Saul. And it was pleasing others. Do you know that it's possible that some people can make decisions that will please someone else, but in the meantime, they're not pleasing the Lord? And I'm not just talking about teenagers with peers, etc., there that might have pressure to do certain things and to fit into the group, but adults as well. We need to recognize, just like King Saul, in his decisions there, he made, God had allowed him and presented him as the king. God had said, I will bless you, and he had the intention of doing so. But Saul, instead of obeying the Lord, decided that he was going to take things in his own hands and sacrificed unto God instead of waiting for Samuel, the prophet priest. And in doing so, he disobeyed the Lord. He dishonored the Lord. later on, when God told them to go in and they were to conquer a particular city, they were not to bring anything back, but he did because he listened to the people, it says. But the people said, or wanted this. And he was about pleasing people more than he was pleasing God. And because of that, God says, because you have rejected my word, I have rejected you from being king over Israel. And it's important that we understand that not only ourself can get in the way of us pleasing God, but we can even allow other people to get in the way of us pleasing God the way that we should. Are you a good soldier of Jesus Christ? He endures hardness. He avoids worldly entanglements. He desires to please the one that chose us. Are you a son of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God the Father? Have you believed for as your need as a sinner? You believe that Jesus Christ died for you on Calvary? Have you received what he did there as payment for your sin? That's the only way a person can become a child of God. It is the only way that we'll get into God's heaven. Christian, can I say this to you? Are you telling other people about how they can become a child of God? Are you sharing with them? We need to open our mouths to do so. And then last question is, as a soldier, are you willing to suffer hardship as you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to suffer hardship as you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anything you are entangled with right now that's holding you back? God knows if there is. He knows what it is. The message today has been to get us to evaluate and say, Lord, is there anything in me? Search my heart. Know whether there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the proper steps there to give glory to you and to bring glory to your name. Every head bow, please. You've heard the message. I pray that you have understood it and that you are honest enough with yourself to be able to evaluate, say, Lord, whatever you show me, I'm willing to turn from. If that's your heart today, God will bless that. He will honor that. He will help you not only as a son of his, but also as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we first must become sons. If there's anyone here today that would have to say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I've ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Maybe you've believed in God for years, but you've never understood that as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. You've never understood that you had to make a personal choice. Or if you're not sure about it, we'd like to have someone take you aside and show you how you can know for sure today that you're one of God's children. Just in a moment, we're going to have an invitation, and I'll give you opportunity to respond. But right now, Father, I pray that you will help ourselves to be very honest in what we have heard and how we respond, both to anyone that needs salvation this morning or for us as believers, if there is anything that we have become entangled with that has a grip on us, that is holding us back from pleasing you as we should, or if we have been fearful to take a stand for you because we were not willing to endure the hardship. Well, I pray that you'd give us courage, give us faith, help us, Lord, to be found faithful in your eyes. For us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 320 is the hymn.